Our main reading tonight is in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7, and reading verses 36 to 50. Luke chapter 7, that's on page 1036, if you're following the church Bible. Luke chapter 7, and verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Our Father, O Lord, we do thank you that we have a lamb to sing of tonight. We have a lamb who was slain for us and whose blood cleanses us of every sin. We ask, Lord, that as we look at this passage together tonight, that you would warm our hearts again, that our hearts would ache with love for this great Savior. Lord, ultimately only you can fill us with such love. We pray that you would, Lord, please overcome however condition our hearts are, and may each of us love our Savior more and more and more. We ask this, Father, in his name. Amen. I'll open with a story. I remember hearing of a man who bought an airline ticket for his wife through the internet. His wife's sister was moving house, and so he was buying his wife a ticket so that she could go and help her sister move. So there he is, choosing the various options on the screen in front of him. He has to click the various boxes on the page. The time, just one passenger, just one way. I don't know what he meant by that, but just one way. He chose which airline she was going to go on, even which seat she would sit on in the plane. And then he clicked the button to indicate that he understood that his ticket was non-refundable, that his ticket was non-transferable, and that his credit card would now be charged. So he thought, yes, and he clicked yes. And now his purchase of one airline ticket was complete. When he then got the email through confirming his booking, it then dawned on him that the booking was made out for him, not his wife. By mistake, he had entered his own name rather than his wife's name, and so now the panic begins. So he's thinking, well, I don't want to fly and help my sister-in-law move, but neither do I want to pay another £200 and buy another ticket in my wife's name. So what he does is he rings up the airline company and they say, I'm sorry, sir, but there's nothing that we can do for you. The ticket has been booked. Didn't you read? Didn't you click on that button? So he then rings Travelocity, which is the company apparently that provides the booking of airline tickets on the internet, only to hear at the other end of the line, due to the large volume of calls, you may have to wait. And so he sits waiting for years, it seems. Waiting, listening to that horrible music, getting more and more anxious, and finally then a human being picks up the other end of the line. And a chap talks to him and he says, I made a terrible mistake. I'm really hoping that you can help me. And the man from Travelocity says, no problem. I'll just delete your transaction here and you can start again. Really? Just like that? Is there no penalty or anything? He says, no, there's no problem at all, sir. I've taken care of all of it. And this chap, as the story goes, is so relieved to hear from this man at Travelocity. He says that if he had been there in front of him, he would have hugged him. He was just so relieved. He was just so happy not to have had to pay more money. Now, if you think of the principle behind that, if you are a Christian here this evening, then of all people, you should be able to relate to this man. To hear that your great debt of sin has been dealt with. To hear that you don't have to pay for your sin yourself, but that somebody else has fully paid the penalty for you. So that if that person were right in front of you here tonight, you could hug him. How would you respond to that person tonight? Of course, the measure to which you would react to that person is determined by how much you're aware of your debt. For example, if that airline ticket had only cost a fiver, that man mightn't have been so bothered about it. He mightn't have even asked Travelocity to delete his transaction. But the fact that his ticket was so costly to him, the fact that he could feel, as it were, the weight of the price of the ticket, the more thankful he was when he heard those words, no problem. The relief of knowing that the weight was now gone. I think if we're being honest with ourselves, we too often think of ourselves as not really all that bad. We talk of that doctrine of total depravity, but we don't really appreciate what that totality really means, what that depravity really looks like before God, how sin has affected and touched and ruined every part of who we are, that naturally speaking, we are before God, we are spiritually unclean. spiritually dead. Before God, we are unable to operate and to live as God purposed, as God designed us for. And so, because of this ruined condition we are naturally in, then without the intervention of God, without the help from outside of us, then we would be just left as we are. We would be left separated from God, far from Him, bound for hell. But the relief comes in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now, by the grace of God, someone is able to say those words to us. There's no problem. It's all been taken care of. Through faith in me, your many sins are all forgiven you. And of course, that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. That someone is the Son of God, the very Son of God who suffered and died in the place of sinners, who bore in himself the penalty for all the sins of his people. For when a sinner acknowledges his own ruin from sin, when a sinner admits his own moral depravity before God, when we stop hiding from the truth and we accept the verdict against us of Scripture, when we then turn from our sin to God and trust in Jesus to save us, Jesus then saves us. Jesus saves us. He really saves us. We are saved from God's judgment against us. Jesus even saves us from what we would become in this life if we were to continue on in our sins. He is able to do that. Jesus saves sinners both for now and for all of eternity. But how much do we appreciate that? How thankful are we that our debt of sin has been paid? That our great debt of sin has been paid, and at such a high price too. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I want us to look at that theme tonight about our appreciation of such a great Savior. And we're looking at that in this passage, Luke chapter 7, because Luke gives us here this scene, a scene in which two people have come into contact with the Lord Jesus. And of course, both of these people are sinners. The problem is that only one of them knows that she's a sinner. And that gives the game away, doesn't it? She knows that she's a sinner. The other one doesn't. So my question to you tonight is, which of these two people would you say best reflects how you are this evening? Which of these two people best reflects how you are? I want this tonight to be a sort of devotional look at this passage, okay? Just a devotional look as we walk through it together. Let's first of all look at what I've called sinful Simon. Sinful Simon. The Lord Jesus here has been invited to come and eat at the house of a Pharisee. And maybe you picked it up as I read out the passage. He actually accepts the invitation. I think it's interesting because these religious people, they fairly much ridiculed and rejected Jesus. And yet, when one of them does then invite Jesus to dinner at his house, what does Jesus do? He goes. He accepts this invitation to come and dine in Simon's house. But why is Simon inviting Jesus to come and dine? Well, I think probably because he's curious. You see there in verse 39, he has heard that this Jesus is a prophet. Earlier on, back in verse 16, when Jesus had been in Nain, the town of Nain, he had performed a miracle. He had raised the widow's dead son, her only son, from the grave. When people saw that, they began to say to each other, "A great prophet has appeared among us." So, possibly, slash probably, Simon, a Pharisee, is curious to find out more about this great prophet. Which sounds great, doesn't it? We have a dog in our house, Holly. And sometimes in our house, if you come round, and especially as we go on into winter where it's raining a lot, what will hit you in the face as you come into our house is the smell of a wet dog. It's not very attractive, I know that, but that's just the way we are. Because we walk our dog in the rain, we dry her off, and when she comes into the house and we hang the towel over the radiator, so as you come in the front door, the first aroma you will smell is, whew, wet dogs. Well, it's great that Simon has invited Jesus into his house, but there's a really bad smell in Simon's house. It's the bad smell of arrogance. Why do I mean that? Well, let's go through the story. In that culture, when a guest would come to your house, what would normally happen is that the host would welcome the guest with a kiss. I don't know how that many of you do that now, but you know, certainly in that culture, that's how they would welcome them. Also, the guest's feet would be washed just to help them feel more comfortable. To help them further freshen up, they would put some olive oil in their hair just to, you know, reshape it or whatever. I don't know what they did or why they did it, but that's what they did to freshen up the person as they came into their house. These were ways of that culture of expressing hospitality. So if you were to go into someone's house today, there would be basic rules of hospitality. If you came with a coat on, someone would normally say, "Let me take your coat from you." If they didn't, you should think, do they not want me to stay? If they came into the house, they would offer them a hot beverage, maybe a chocolate biscuit as well. These are things, maybe not wash your feet, but there are certain things that normally would happen to express a warm welcome. It's good to have you in our house. You would agree that if these things didn't happen to you, you would feel just a little unwelcome. You might even think that your host was somewhat rude. And yet, this is how Simon is to the Lord Jesus, and in a culture where hospitality was very important. Simon here is obviously cold and rude to Jesus. It is clear here that Simon doesn't really know who Jesus is. He doesn't appreciate who this man is who has come into his house. One of the things you see on television is this thing called Undercover Boss, where company directors leave their head office and they secretly visit local branches. They pose as customers to see how their staff interact with a customer who turns up. And sometimes they're treated very well, sometimes they're not. It's obvious here that this religious leader, this person who was meant to be representing the Lord Almighty, this man has no clue who Jesus is. Ultimately, Jesus is his boss undercover. And so, because Simon does not recognize him, Simon treats him as someone of very little importance, even though Jesus came to save Simon. Now, Simon's reaction is very different to how this nameless woman views the Lord Jesus. Some commentators have tried to put a name to her, for example, Mary Magdalene, but Scripture doesn't give her a name at all. Some have tried to make out that she was a prostitute, but again, Scripture does not say that. She is merely described in verse 37 as a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town. She was known If you were to mention her name in that town, oh yeah, I know her. I know what she's like. She had a reputation. She was known, okay? But notice too there the sense, or rather the tense that Luke uses. She had lived a sinful life in that time. Whatever her sinful life had been, it seems those shameful days were now over. What is implied here is that yes, she had been living a sinful life, but then she heard of Jesus. Then she heard of this man who preached a message of grace, who preached a message of forgiveness. She heard of Jesus, who was a friend of her kind, a friend of tax collectors and sinners just like her. She had heard that he could forgive of sin. And she seemingly has responded. She seemingly has turned and left her sinful life, whatever it was, and here she is now in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And look at how she comes. She comes to him with an alabaster jar of perfume. It's her gift. It's her thanksgiving offering to Jesus. Look at verse 38. Verse 38 is such a verse that is full of emotion. She stood behind him, behind Jesus, at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Do you notice the verbs there in that verse? She's weeping, she's wiping, she's kissing, she's pouring. And where? At his feet. Five times in that one verse, there are references or inferences to the feet of Jesus. That is where she is. She had come merely to anoint him. Maybe even just to present her gift to him. But now when she draws this close to Jesus, she is overcome with emotion. Now that she comes close to him, she is overwhelmed with an awareness of how accepted she is, how forgiven she is. It's as though, as she comes this close to Jesus, her past comes rushing back to her. And all that she ever did. And maybe she thinks to herself, oh, what a sinner I am. But oh, what a Savior he is. Maybe. But she is full of thankfulness. As she looks at this man, this Christ, before her, weeping, wiping, kissing, pouring, and all at his feet. Isn't it amazing how these two people, this nameless woman and Simon the religious leader, isn't it amazing how these two people can have such contrasting responses to the Lord Jesus? Because as this woman is stood at Jesus' feet weeping, what Martin Luther calls heart water. As she stands there weeping, Simon the Pharisee, he is reclining at the table, and in his heart he's tutting away at what he sees this woman doing to Jesus. Look at what he says to himself in verse 39. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. And what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. Oh, self-righteous Simon. He cannot understand why Jesus, if he really is a prophet, why does he tolerate this filthy sinner touching him like that? In fact, Jesus would have better fitted Simon's expectations of a prophet if he had shoved this woman away and shouted at her, "You filthy, rotten woman." But look at who it is that Jesus does know. And what kind of person it is. It's Simon. It's Simon. Verse 40. "Simon, I have something to tell you." And then he does this parable to show Simon what kind of person he is. Simon wants Jesus to know what kind of person she is, but Jesus wants Simon to realize what kind of person he is. Two men owe money to a certain lender. One owes 500 denarii, 500 days' worth of labor. The other, 50 denarii, only 50 days' worth of labor. Neither of them can pay back the money. That's important. We note that. Neither of them can do anything to pay back the amount of money they owe. But the lender graciously cancels both debts. And so Jesus asks Simon a very simple question. "Simon, which of the two borrowers will love the lender more?" And Simon still doesn't seem to get the point. Look at his language in verse 43. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And so Jesus has to make it very clear to Simon. "Simon, do you see this woman?" I think there's an awful lot in that. "Simon, do you see this woman? Have you really thought about her? Do you see her, Simon? Or do you just know about her? Do you see this woman? Simon, as my host, your treatment of me has been very cold. Basically, everything which you should have done for me, the welcoming kiss, the washing of my feet, the anointing of my head, this woman has done for me because of her great love for me. She, a sinner, has done for me what you, a religious person, have failed to do. Simon, do you see this woman? Simon, she clearly loves me. And for that, her many sins have been forgiven. But Simon, your cold reception of me conveys how little you love me. And why do you love me so little, Simon? It's because you don't see your great need of forgiveness." You know, there is a great logic in the gospel. There's a great logic to it. If you can't appreciate how great and how grave your sin is, then you won't appreciate Jesus as a great Savior. You won't. And so you won't come to him like this woman does and love him and thank him and serve him and show him your love in this way. Sophia Loren, who was, I think she's still alive, a very famous film actress, she said this of herself: "I should go to heaven, otherwise it's not nice. I haven't done anything wrong. My conscience is very clean. My soul," she says in the interview, "my soul is as white as those orchids over there, and I should go straight to heaven." Donald Trump still maintains something he said back in 2015. "Why do I have to repent? Why do I have to ask for forgiveness if I'm not making mistakes?" But the Bible says something very different to that. The Bible tells us that all of us have fallen short of God's glory. All of us are like this kind of woman, this sinner. All of us are like her. All of us in one way or another, but we have all broken God's law. And we need to see that. We need to admit that. We need to accept it. We need to feel that. Because only when we do that will we then come to Jesus. Because he is able to save sinners. Self-righteous Simon here, in a way, in more than just one way, but he very much reflects people, maybe like one or two here tonight, but certainly like people living around you. They cannot see their sin. Or they do not see themselves as all that sinful. And so they do not see their need of a Savior. Certainly Simon here cannot see the fullness of the glory of God. He cannot see the standard he has fallen from, who is currently reclining just a few yards away from him. He cannot see that. And so he misses his opportunity. Jesus then turns to the woman and says to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace." Can I point out here, it wasn't the weeping that saved her. It wasn't her kissing his feet that saved her. It wasn't her pouring her perfume on his feet that saved her. It was her faith in Jesus Christ to forgive her that saved her. What she did was an expression of her faith. She came to him. She loved him. But it began because of her faith. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. Through faith alone. So, as we close tonight, my closing question is, how can we better appreciate Jesus as our Savior? As we think of him, how can we better appreciate how great a Savior he is? First of all, we need to ask ourselves the obvious first question. Is Jesus my Savior? Is Jesus my Savior? In other words, how can we expect to appreciate Jesus at all if we don't really know him at all? And so we need to ask ourselves that first question. Am I truly trusting in Jesus Christ? However small my faith may be, however weak my faith may be, but do I have a faith in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins? We must begin there. Secondly, we need to keep attending these means of grace. We need to keep attending these means of grace. In other words, if we want to grow in our love for Jesus, if we want to grow in our appreciation of Jesus Christ, we need to be where Jesus is taught, where Jesus is known, where Jesus is talked about. We need to keep coming to church. We need to be where God's word is read and taught, where we read and we look at, as it were, God's love letters to his people. That's why I'm keen to read as much scripture as I can get away with when we come together. I don't want to presume that you're reading your Bibles at home. I want to read as much as I can get away with, reminding you of what God has said about his great love for you, so that by the grace of God, you might grow in your love and your appreciation of this great saving God who is yours. And then thirdly and finally, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. Thomas Goodwin, who was a preacher, He wrote to his son. He said this, "When I was threatening to become cold in my ministry, and when I felt Sabbath morning coming, and my heart was not filled with amazement at the grace of God, do you know what I used to do?" he says. This is fairly quaint language. "I used to take a turn up and down among the sins of my past life. And I always came down with a broken and contrite heart, ready to preach as it was preached in the beginning, the forgiveness of sins." Whatever it is that you and I are reading each day, we need to keep coming back to this fundamental aspect of the gospel, that every one of us are only sinners saved by the grace of God. We are only sinners saved by the grace of God. We need to remind ourselves of that day by day. We need to make the time so we can take the time to come before God in prayer and to reflect upon from where Christ has saved us and from what Christ has saved us. I stress again, you have to make the time. Anyone who is in a relationship, you know you have to make the time for the other person, for you to grow in your relationship, for you to get to know each other better and better and so forth. In so many ways, that is exactly the same for everyone who is trusting in Jesus Christ. You have got to make the time for Jesus every day. Not that you just spend your quiet time, shut your Bible and say, "Right, I'm off." But when you spend that time with your Savior, when you allow Him to speak to you through His love letter to you, and when you pray to Him and the Holy Spirit works in your heart, He's setting you up for the day. He's reminding you of His love for you. He's reminding you of the sufficiency of the cross for you. He's reminding you of your security in the new covenant. He's reminding you of that day by day. If you don't, then slowly but surely over time, you'll forget. You'll forget. And then the devil will come in, because he loves to come in when you begin to forget. And he'll sow your mind with loads of doubt and questioning and worrying and all of these sorts of things. I guess I'm pushing for your daily devotions. I'm pushing you that you would day by day come before God and allow Him to speak to you. Allow Him to work on your heart. Allow Him to melt your hardened heart, to soften your hardened conscience, to work on you and to fill you with a growing love, a warm love. A love that is expressed in worship and primarily in obedience. But let God work on you through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, drawing you, leading you, bringing you to appreciate Jesus more and more. One day we shall love Him as we ought to. One day. When we die, or when Jesus returns, whichever is sooner, but one day we shall love Him, I think John Wesley talks of, with perfect love. But not in this world. In this world, we must battle with the temptation to ignore Him and get on with life without Him. We must spend time with Jesus every day and remind ourselves of His great love for us. Let's pray.